See, we're going to go to the Old Testament book of Genesis this morning. Genesis chapter number 3. I'm going to let you turn over there. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Alrighty. I don't like it when I can't remember anything. There's a reference I meant to look up. I went to look it up twice. I think last night, and then I went to go look it up this morning. I forgot about it until just now. So I've got to look up that particular reference. Lord help us. Lord help us. All right, Genesis chapter number 3 this morning. We're going to look at where sin came from. And the reason we're going to do this is in Mark chapter number 1 this morning in the message, we're going to look at the temptation of the Lord. And the temptation that we're going to read about this morning in Mark chapter number 1 didn't just happen by happen chance, happenstance, didn't just kind of work out that way. There was a reason the Lord was tempted the way He was tempted. And to do that, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning to find out why that was. And so what we're going to look at this morning in Genesis chapter number 3, it's going to help us a little bit. Because it's going to help us to understand more of why the Lord was tempted the way He was in Mark. Let's look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And then verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Father, help us this morning as we open these truths up to your people that we may be edified thereby, and not just to take these as a story per se, but Father, a living truth that we need in our own lives to walk holy before your sight, that Christ would be glorified. Amen. Now, let me say at the outset with what's going on in our state here over the last week that what we've read about in Genesis chapter number 3 is literal history. This is literal history. This is not an allegory. It's not Jewish mythology as I was taught back in college. Just like you had Greek mythology, Roman mythology, Norse, Thor mythology. This is just Jewish mythology, they would say. Well, this is not a myth that we've read about. These are the actual words of God in regard to the history of the world. And in Genesis chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, God made men. God made them in six literal 24-hour days. And let me just go ahead and say in verse, if you just want to flip back to chapter 2, verse number 21 says this, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, notice this, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And the Bible says they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, God's plan was that He made a man, and He made a woman to go with that man. Now, you know that, you've heard that 100 times. You're going to continue to hear that, especially in these days we're living in, where the world says that it's, is there anything wrong with a person marrying whom they love? Well, if you want to do it lawfully, that's fine. And when I say lawfully, I don't mean lawfully by the world's standards. I mean Paul, the same way Paul said it, you know, man's not crowned except he strive lawfully. God ordained a man and a woman to live together in holy matrimony, one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's the way God intended it. And it does not matter what people out in the world do, that does not change the standards of God's Word. Now here's the thing I want you to understand. The Bible here talks about how that these two came together. There was a commitment in this marriage. There was a commitment there. God brought them, brought her to Adam, and He loved her. And it's like Lester Roloff said, there she is, bub. You know, right there she is. Now, when it says that Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, I think in the Hebrew that means, wow-wee, man, she's good looking. I don't know that I can prove that necessarily, Brother Hibner, but it might there might be a little bit of that in there. Well, what I want us to understand is, why is it that a sodomite wants to marry? Why is that? Well, we want to do it for financial purposes. We want the same rights that other people have. Marriage has nothing to do with those rights that they want. Marriage is a God-ordained institution. And if they can take over in the world's eyes that God-ordained institution, somehow that legitimizes their lifestyle and their sin before the world, before the church crowd. I mean, you probably have read where there was a church in England. It was a Church of England congregation where these two sodomites were going to sue because they want to be married in the church. Well, I don't want to be Charlton Heston from my cold dead hands, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to be an awfully bad situation if the state comes out and says, well, everybody's got to do this. Now, I know they're not going to because they say up here that they kept the marriage license place open and they just go ahead and get them, you know, hitched up supposedly up there at the, you know, the marriage license office. We're not going to participate in that. We're not going to participate in it. I'll go so far as to say this. If a member of a Bible-believing Baptist church like ours were to participate in it, that'd be grounds for church discipline. Absolutely. And we believe that God's standards are higher than man's, and we're not going to participate in that sin. Now, I've said it before, and I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but I've got folks in my family who lean that direction. I think it's sick, it's disgusting, and I'm not going that direction. I can't walk with them because two can't walk together, except they'd be agreed. So we're not going that route. Now, I guess I said all that because we're in Genesis, but I wanted to make that obvious to us. What I want to look at, though, in light, let's switch gears to Mark chapter 1. In a minute, we're going to look at, a few minutes this afternoon, this morning, we're going to look at the temptation of our Lord. And as I meditated on this for the past few days, the past, I don't know, 3-4 days, I have been blessed with what I've meditated on. And I hope that God will give it to you like He gave it to me, because I got so much help out of this last week. So much help. And as I began to look at Genesis chapter number 3, I was reminded of 2 Corinthians 11:3. Here's what 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul uses this example of the serpent beguiling, deceiving her with deceitful words, as an example of how false prophets were going to come in to the church in Corinth and pull them away. I mean, Paul said on 2 Corinthians, he said, if another person comes along bearing another gospel, he said, you might well bear with him. You may just go along with him. You may fall right in with what that man's teaching, because it's so easy to be beguiled. We have to be very careful as God's people that we test everything by the Word of God. If we do not do that, we will be beguiled. Here's what happens. I think I feel. And here's where it's dangerous. I know what the Bible says, but a professing Christian is on dangerous grounds when they use that word but after the phrase, I know what God said. That's very dangerous. I do not want to take sides against God. And I love all you folks here. I do. I love you folks. At least I think I do. I hope I do. But I want to honestly say, I want to honestly and truly say this. I would much rather have every one of y'all mad at me, scathing hot, gnashing on me with your teeth, than to take sides against God. We need to make sure that we're on God's side. The serpent beguiled Eve. Now, how did he do that? Well, first of all, before we get there, I want us to consider where we're at. Where are they at? Verse 1 of chapter 3, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Where are these located? They're in the Garden of Eden, brother. Can you and I use the phrase a perfect environment? Absolutely perfect. What God does, He does well. In fact, they said over there in the coast of, was it Dalmanutha over there, when Jesus healed that man who was deaf and dumb, they said, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. And if God does all things well, He created this world, this garden, without sin. This was a sinless environment. So what I want us to understand is, this is a perfect location. Here is a perfect man, which you women are probably thinking, man, I wonder what one of those is like. Don't worry, we wonder what a perfect woman's like too. Yeah, that's right, amen. Marriage counseling 101, here we come. That's right. This is a perfect environment, a perfect man and a perfect woman, and then all of a sudden, we get this word now, the serpent. Now, if I could use that term, he kind of slithers in. Even though he's not on his belly right now, he weasels his way into it. This serpent would have had legs and feet prior to the curse, before God said he's going to crawl on his belly all the days of his life. So what in the world would have caused Eve to fall into his trap? And here's what's bad in the end of verse number 6. It says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, many times I have envisioned him standing right beside her, watching while it's going on. And I have a hard time, I really have a hard time seeing that. But it's kind of like when my wife and I go to Walmart, I'm with her, but I'm not with her. I mean, she's over on aisle 17, and I'm over looking for ammunition at the gun counter. Somebody say amen, that's right, yeah. Yeah, looking for fishing pole. The boys are over there looking at camp and stuff. Just whatever. Clearance rack. She's out doing some shopping, and I may be separated from her for a time. So here's the picture. He's there, but he's not there. Can I just interject this really quick? When did the Jehovah's Witnesses show up at your door? Ma'am, do they typically show up when your husband's at home? They are following the tactics of their father. And they don't do that by accident. They don't come by accident. They're doing exactly what their father did back in Genesis chapter number 3. Well, here's what he's doing. They're in a perfect environment. Everything is perfect. There's no sin whatsoever. But then notice the very first words out of the mouth of the devil. God says, let there be light. He shines in with light. The very first words we see that God speaks in Genesis 1. What does Satan do through the serpent in Genesis 3:1? He casts doubt and begins to question the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. That almost sounds like, I know God said, but. He says, yea, hath God said. The very first phrase that we see here is the serpent is questioning God. Be very careful around folks who will cast doubt on the Word of God. I don't fellowship with them. I don't associate with them. I don't go that route. I did that back in college. All it does is simply breed infidelity as far as the truths of the Word of God. It casts doubt in your mind as to the character of God. We'll talk about that here in a minute. That is not good for your spiritual well-being. That's not good for it. I mean, if I knock on the porch of a Jehovah's Witness, I'll give him the gospel. But I'm not going to sit there and argue with him, because that man's blind, and unless the gospel that I give him breaks into his heart, he can't be saved until God begins to do a work on that heart. He can't be saved until then. Now, so first thing the devil says, he questions the Word of God. Yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And look at verse number 4. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. The first thing that he does is he questions the Word of God. The second thing that he does is he contradicts the Word of God. Anything that questions or contradicts the plain teachings of what the Bible says has its roots in Genesis chapter number 3. Now, here's the thing I want us to understand. There are legitimate questions. There are people. I had one young man in a class here last year, a year or so back, who had, he was reading a Bible. The kid's name was Chase, I believe it was. He was reading a Bible, and I kind of looked on the spine. It said King James. I said, wow, high school kid reading a Bible. I can't believe that. And the right one at that. I asked him some questions. His grandmother gave him the Bible, and his grandmother went to a independent church on the other side of town, Independent Baptist Church. Well, it was weird because, it was odd because I looked at that young man and said, well, here you are reading the Bible. And the day before that, or the day prior to that, I was asking the kids, what do you want to do when you grow up? And he's like, well, I'm going to go to Panama City, and I'm going to open up a tattoo parlor. That's kind of what I want to do. Well, here he is talking about tattoos one day and reading his Bible the next. Well, I didn't go in there and become a Pharisee. I just simply asked him this. I said, now, how is it that you're reading the Bible, but you have a desire for opening up a tattoo parlor? Have you not seen the verses that talk about how that it's bad? He said, there are verses in the Bible that talk about that? So I just flipped over to Leviticus, and I showed him where it said those who made marks on their bodies. And this is the Lord. I know the notes aren't inspired, the footnotes aren't inspired, but that Nelson Bible he had gave the little footnote for marks on their body as tattoos. I think a Holy Ghost helped us out on that. Well, that's a Holy Ghost, monitored footnote, I guess, if there is such a thing. And he looked at me, and this was what he said. He said, I never knew that. He said, I never knew that. And I just left the truth with him. I mean, obviously, God had already opened up his eyes to some things. Now, that was a legitimate question that the boy had. That was legitimate. People like that need to have their questions answered. We ought not to be pharisaical about it. We ought to answer the questions from the Scripture. But here's what the devil says. Yea, if God said. And in verse 4, he contradicts the Word of God. So here's what's going on. When he says, yea, hath God said, in verse 1, when he says, ye shall not surely die, in verse 4, he's questioning the Word of God, he's contradicting the Word of God, but you cannot question God's Word in the manner the devil is, you can't contradict the Word of God in the manner that he is right here, without attacking the very character and person of God. His Word and His person are one and the same. Jesus is the Word of God in flesh, incarnate. So, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? In questioning the Word of God, he brings doubt upon the character of the God who spoke it. He begins to sow doubt in the mind. So, what's the devil going to do? He's going to cause people to doubt what God says. Now, that just seems kind of like a no-brainer, correct? Well, you will be amazed at what happens in the public indoctrination system of the questioning of the Word of God. They question the origin of the world. They question that. The Scriptures are authoritative in how God did that. They question the order of society. How is it that man is supposed to be the head of his home and his wife is to be in subjection? We don't like that. God has well-defined roles for men and women, and we are to fit into those roles where God wants us to be. Anytime we step outside of those roles, we step over the bounds. What do we call that if you step across somebody's property line when you're out hunting? We call that trespassing. And that's what sin is. It's stepping over that boundary mark that God has set for us. Now, I want to show you what happened with Eve. Here's Eve. Now, ladies, I'm not being ugly, I'm not being mean, but the Bible calls you the weaker vessel. Now, men, that means we're the weak vessel. If they're weaker, that means we're just weak. We got to lean on somebody strong. But ladies, the Bible calls you the weaker vessel. If I look back at many cults, I see where many women are involved in the charismatic movement. I see where many women are involved in cults. Ellen G. White, Mary Baker, Patterson, Glover, whatever other names were, Eddie, Christian Science, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist. All those folks, or those movements, had women in the foundation somewhere. Ladies who were deceived by a wrong teaching. Now, that doesn't mean men cannot be deceived. It just means the ladies are beguiled a little bit more. She was beguiled through the subtlety. Now, there are some very strong women, don't get me wrong. But the Bible does refer to ladies as a weaker vessel. That means we men ought to be the leaders. We ought to be the stronger ones scripturally to help our wives to grow in grace and knowledge. Now, having said that, let's look here for a minute. What did Eve do? Well, she's hearing what the serpent says. She's hearing it. And then she translates what she hears into sight. Notice what happens. First of all, she had a conversation with him. That was the first mistake. Verse number 2, and the woman said to the serpent, women don't talk to serpents. They ought to talk to their husbands. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now in verse number 6, it's going to say that that tree was pleasant to the eyes. So she translated what she heard. She took that and it affected what she saw. Did you know that what you hear can affect what you see? What you hear can affect what you see. I can tell you the story that J. Vernon McGee told when he opened up the book of Zephaniah. He said there was in a dark room at night, a man steps into the room, busts the door open, grabs this young child, whisks him away in a car, takes him to a brick edifice, goes in there, gives him to a complete stranger, and that complete stranger plunges a knife into that child. Now, most of you all thought I just described a murder scene. What I described was a man who had heard his child scream in the middle of the night because his appendix had ruptured. He handed him over to a complete stranger after he whisked him away in the middle of the night, and he plunged a knife into that child, a scalpel, to take the infection out. What you hear can affect what you see. Well, here's this lady, Miss Eve. What does she do? Well, notice, look at verse number 17 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 17. The Lord God says this in verse number 16. He says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The very first thing that she did was she subtracted from the Word of God. In verse number 2, she said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She subtracted the word freely. The devil questioned the Word of God. She took away from it. She took that word freely out, implying that God had somehow limited their fun, perhaps. She took away from the Word of God. Look at number verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. And then she adds, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say you shouldn't touch it. She added that. She added that to the Word of God. And then she completely changed the Word of God. She says, lest you die. God says, if you eat of it, you'll surely die. She changed the Word of God. She subtracted, she added, and she completely changed it. Everything that you see in Genesis chapter 3 is surrounding the Word of God, surrounding the character of God. Now, how did Eve fall into the trap of the devil? How did she do that? How was she deceived? How was she deceived? Well, let's look just for a minute. Look verse number 6. Bible says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That's number 1. Number 2, that it was pleasant to the eyes. And number 3, a tree to be desired to make one wise. It was then she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, 1 John 2:15 and 16 say this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, what I want you to see is that 1 John 2:16 talks about the lust of the flesh, talks about the lust of the eyes, talks about the pride of life. You see those three things here in verse number 6. Look with me again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for what? Food. It's good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. Our flesh has got to be satisfied. It's got to be. Now, there are all kinds of trees that were in the garden that were available for food. Why didn't she go out there? Well, the only thing that's going to satisfy my flesh is this particular thing. That particular item is the only thing that's going to fulfill that desire that I have in my flesh. The flesh always wants to be satisfied. This body wants to be satisfied. Have you tried fasting before? It wants to be satisfied with food. If you tell yourself no to certain things, why is it that your flesh, and your flesh does this, your flesh says, I want to please my flesh, but I want to do it in an unlawful manner. Why do people step outside of their marriage vows? Because they want their flesh to be satisfied in a way that they feel they couldn't get satisfied within the bounds where God has placed them in. That's a lust of the flesh. Now notice what else it said. It not only was good for food, but it was pleasant, look at this, to the eyes. To the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. When I was a young man, one of my teachers had a poster on his wall. It said, success, and it had a garage. And there was a Porsche and a Ferrari and a Lamborghini, all those that were parked in the garage right there. And those, I mean, the Porsche, the 911 Carrera, was like a candy apple red. It was just a beautiful thing. And I just, you know what, I lusted after it. Man, I'd like to have that. Man, I'd like to have that. The Lamborghini Countach, that's just a fire engine red. Man, I'd like to have that one too. Hallelujah. Man. The same thing happened with this woman here. She saw that tree was pleasant to the eyes. You see, our eyes want to be pleased. They want to be pleased. Now, we've refined it more so now. It's more refined. I mean, you go into an art museum, they'll have a picture where a guy takes some paint, throws it up on the wall, and talks about how great artwork that happens to be, how pleasing to the eye. It's not pleasing to the eye. Somebody's made a mess. What does that painting mean? Well, that's man's struggle against the environment. I mean, you can say that about anything. We've refined it a little bit more, but man wants to be pleased with what he sees. It was not the pouring of the water that got David's attention when he was on the rooftop. It wasn't the hearing of the water pour. He saw. He saw. He looked. And because that he looked in the wrong direction, he got in trouble. Doesn't it say about the simple man that the harlot woman, she forced him with her eyelids? She took her with her eyelids, perhaps? Took him with her eyelids? The way she looked, that seductive look, was very attractive to that man. Here this tree is pleasant to the eyes. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Notice this, the pride of life. And it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The thought of becoming as God with the wisdom of God was too much for her to handle. I mean, that was just kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. To think that a person could be as wise as God is. Well, she got some wisdom. She and her husband both got wisdom, but it was not what they bargained for. It was not worth what happened. It wasn't worth it. Now, there is the flesh that always wants to be satisfied. There's the eye that always wants to be pleased. But there's some pride that indwells you and me that always wants to be appealed to. In fact, down in East Tennessee, I don't know if they use the term up here, people talk about stroking people's egos. Yeah, well, I don't want to stroke your ego, but... Oh, go ahead. I mean, God bless you. I'm listening. Go ahead. Stroke a little bit. Yeah, that feels awfully good. Every one of us likes to have our pride appealed to. I mean, I've had people come up to me and say, boy, preacher, that was a good message. I'm thinking, God, I don't want to get lifted up in pride. Lord, help us not to be that way. Lord, glory to you. What happened? Eve's in a perfect environment. Every one of these deceptions comes in. And let me read this to you in 1 Timothy 2:14. The Bible says that the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She was deceived. But the very first part of that verse says this, and Adam was not deceived. She was beguiled by the trickery of the devil. Adam wasn't beguiled. When she ate of that fruit, he knew what happened, he knew why it happened. And when she gave to her husband with her, you know what he did? Of his own free will, he ate that fruit. Of his own free will, he disobeyed God for the sake of his wife. Now many of us would say, well, you know, that's what we, you know, any of us men would do. Can I tell you, Adam is a special case because he was given a revelation directly from the mouth of God not to eat the fruit of the tree. And when he was told not to eat the fruit of that tree, not to eat the fruit of that tree, and he did it anyway, he was completely disobedient. It was just as if he had given in to the same temptations himself. He was party to them. And in doing so, as you and I, as we all know, the entire human race hereafter was plunged into sin. Now, say, preacher, what's the deal about that? This is where sin has started. We've seen how the devil used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to tempt Eve, to get her beguiled. And almost as if the devil would have known, I don't know necessarily would have, I'm just kind of surmising here, maybe he would have known he could have got that. And maybe he saw their relationship. Maybe he watched their relationship. Maybe he knew what their relationship was like. But can I tell you? Adam had full responsibility for what he did. Now, in a few minutes, when we look at the text in Mark chapter number 1, we're going to have to go back to some of the other gospel accounts and look at the temptation, but we're going to see how that this particular temptation showed up again in the life of our Lord. So we're going to look at it here in a little while. And I hope the Lord, like I said, I hope He gives it to you the same way that He gave it to me, because I'm telling you, I got some help out of it. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll allow you to have a few minutes before we go to dismiss the Sunday school hour. Father, I do thank You this morning for Your goodness. I thank You, Lord, for the blessings of life. I pray You'd use the Word of God that we've read today to be a help to all of us, Lord, that You'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.